Lord, we know that there is a battle for souls, and Lord, we've come together to honor you, and we pray for those that, Lord, are compromised and who are soft-pedaling your truth, Lord, and we just pray that you would break through and break down walls and that your word would be heard clearly there, and because it's your word that's the power of, that's your power under salvation. It's the only thing that can change hearts. Not us, where we stand, you know, how we argue against these things. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with your word and your presence. And we do ask that you be present tonight. Holy Spirit, move, fill this place. Lord, the battle belongs to you, and we pray that you would fight that battle, even that will compete for our minds and our hearts tonight. Lord, we know the enemy's here and wants his due in his day, and we're not going to give it to him. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would fill this place and be preeminent over all things. Watch over our children and bless this time. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The Levites were not given their own inheritance. We looked at the cities of refuge last week, and I kind of popped ahead a little bit towards the end of chapter 21, which we'll go over again. But they weren't given their own inheritance. But they are given cities to live in. They're to live amongst the people within the tribes. Within the cities, they were to be given a land for their own home, and then they were to be given pasture land for their own herds. The 48 cities, they were given 48 cities, which included the six cities of refuge. So there were those of the tribe of Levite that were in each of the six cities of refuge, which is where we know the caused manslaughter, may have killed somebody accidentally, could run to and find refuge. And so the priests were there and present. Because of the senseless murder, remember, of all the Shechemites and their sister Dinah, who had been really kind of used by the son of the king of the Shechem, Remember, the Levites, they received the same curse from Jacob along with Simeon. They're not ultimately to be dispersed and fade into obscurity. Simeon would fade into obscurity. They're not even listed in the actual list of the 12 tribes today, or later on in Scripture. Those things change. It's kind of interesting. But God always has 12 tribes. There are no lost tribes. Don't get caught up in that, doctrinal gobbledygook that's out there that somehow, you know, the Mormons have convinced the Native Americans that they're one of the lost tribes. But God, you know, here's the sad thing. They worship a God that loses things. And I can't understand that. But if you've kept up on these, on some of these weird trends and these things, you know, the lost tribes and who's of the lost tribes, and now everything's about tribes because politically correct, we're certainly not going to deal with race, and we're trying to get away with that. So we call it tribes now. It's the same thing. God didn't create races. He created nations. And we're the ones that created races and racism. And so what we do is we become PC and we say tribes. And so now it's all about tribes, and these people are one of the tribes. There's all kinds of crazy teachings going on out there. God hasn't lost any of his tribes. He knows exactly where they're at. He's calling them all back into Israel. There will be 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes during the time of tribulation that God is going to raise up to go out and preach the gospel to the whole earth when the children of Israel realized who their Messiah was, when they understood that he was the one that they pierced was in fact Messiah. So God hasn't lost any tribes. And just for the record, they've run tests on Native Americans and traced them back to the Asian countries and the disbursement. You can probably go all the way back to the times of Noah and those. So Unfortunately, the Mormons lied to them. Just, and that's obviously for membership. But it's all based on incorrect understanding and teaching of what God's Word says. And so we know that there was that curse that was put upon them. They had their demise overruled by God because they stood with Moses at a time of idolatry and crisis among the children of Israel. And then Phinehas also defended the righteous name of God on the plain of Moab when some of the Israel, remember, committed harlotry. Balaam told Balak how I can't curse them. Every time I want to curse them, God makes me say a blessing upon them, but this is what you do. Just send your women down there, and the guys will stumble and they'll commit harlotry. And so that's what Balak did. So they were committed harlotry with the Moabite women. They were sacrificing, bowing down to the gods of Canaan. God instructed that the offenders be put to death, and Phinehas, who was a grandson of Aaron and one of the priests, it says, took a javelin and went into one of the tents where this sexual immorality was happening between an Israeli man, one of the Jewish men, and the Moabite women. You remember the story. And it says he impaled them both as they were in the act. But when he did that, it said it stopped the plague of God's anger against Israel as they put a stop to what was going on. And so because of that, God actually pronounces a blessing upon the Levites. In Numbers chapter 25, verses 12 through 13, it says, "Therefore say, behold, I give to him my covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made atonement for the children of Israel." And then Psalm 106, verses 30 and 31, "Then Phinehas stood up and intervened, and the plague was stopped. And that was accounted to him for righteousness to all generations forevermore." We know that Jesus became the great high priest, and it's his priesthood that fulfills that prophecy and the prophecy of that covenant of an everlasting priesthood. Better than the original priesthood. And if you go into Hebrews, it talks about because there was no longer a need for the constant offering of sacrifices 24/7, as the priests had to constantly go into the tabernacle or the temple, but that God entered once for all. And that atoning sacrifice was acceptable to God. God overrides the curse, yet the prophecy of their disbursement among the children of Israel would now, that was still in place, understood. They were still going to be dispersed, but it was to be a blessing to the children of Israel. In Deuteronomy 33:10, the blessing was pronounced by God. It says, "They shall teach Jacob your judgments and Israel your law. They shall put incense before you and a whole burnt sacrifice on your altar." Moses speaking forth that prophecy that they would be a blessing to the people because they were going to keep God's word and be that source for the children of Israel. Ultimately, it's the priests, the religious leaders who are going to hand Jesus, remember, over to the Roman officials. And that would be the final sacrifice, a propitiation for the sins of the world. And in Canaan, they were to maintain and teach God's laws to the people so that God's people would walk in obedience to God. And it was to be a protection and set the boundaries against the false gods and from the enemy outside the borders. Sadly, the priesthood would ultimately fail to live consecrated lives. They succumbed to the pressures of the people and the changing culture, the softening influence of the good life that we see in America today. And so chapter 21 says, "And the heads of the fathers of the houses of the Levites came near to Eleazar the priest, to Joshua the son of Nun, and to the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the children of Israel, and they spoke to them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan." Remember, they've already come together and set up the tabernacle in Shiloh because that's where Joshua would take his residence in the land of Ephraim, just north of Judah. The Lord commanded through Moses to give us cities to dwell in with their common lands for our livestock. So the children of Israel gave to the Levites from their inheritance at the commandment of the Lord these cities and their common lands. Now the lot came out for the families of the Kohathites. That would be the actual priesthood and that the tribes of Aaron, or those after Aaron, and the children of Aaron, the priests who were of the Levites, 13 cities from the lot, by lot from the tribe of Judah, from the tribe of Simeon, and from the tribe of Benjamin, those southern territories. The rest of the children of Kohath had 10 cities by lot, from the families of the tribe of Ephraim, from the tribe of Dan, and half tribe of Manasseh. And then the Gershonites, the children of Gershon, had 13 cities by lot, from the families of the tribe of Issachar, from the tribe of Asher, and from the tribe of Naphtali, and from the half-tribe of Manasseh and Bashan. And then the children of Merari, according to their families, had 12 cities from the tribe of Reuben, from the tribe of Gad, from the tribe of Zebulun. And the children of Israel gave these cities with their common lands by lot to the Levites, as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses. So they gave from the tribe of the children of Judah and from the tribe of the children of Simeon these cities are designated by name, which were for the children of Aaron, one of the families of the Kohathites, who were the children of Levi. For the lot was theirs first. And they gave them Kirjath Arba. Remember, Arba was a son of Anak. And so this was in the area of that Caleb possessed, which is Hebron. The mountains of Judah with the common land surrounding it, with the fields of the city and its villages, they gave to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as his possessions. Thus, to the children of Aaron, the priest, they gave Hebron with its common land, a city for refuge for the slayer also, Libnah with its common land, and all these other cities, crazy names, all the way down to 19. All the cities of the children of Aaron, the priests, were 13 cities with their common lands. And the families of the children of Kohath, the Levites, the rest of the children of Kohath, even they had the cities of their lot from the tribe of Ephraim. For they gave them Shechem with its common land in the mountains of Ephraim, a city of refuge for the slayer, and Gezer and all these other names. Verse 26, all the 10 cities were their common lands, were for the rest of the families of the children of Kohath. Also the children of Gershon, of the families of the Levites from the other half-tribe of Manasseh, they gave Golan in Bashan with its common land, a city of refuge for the slayer, and Beeshtera with its common land, two cities, and then these other places for from Issachar and Naphtali and so on. In verse 33, all the cities of the Gershonites, according to their families, were 13 cities with their common lands. And to the families of the children of Merari, the rest of the Levites from the tribe of Zebulun, all the way down, you know, those cities to verse 40, all the cities for the children of Merari, according to their families, the rest of the families, excuse me. Ooh. Yeah, thank you. He has. And were by their lot 12 cities. All the cities of the Levites within the possession of the children of Israel were 48 cities with their common lands. Every one of these cities had its common land surrounding it. Thus were all these cities. It's interesting, there's a list of the Levitical cities also given to us in 1 Chronicles. And they don't match up. And of course, what is the first thing that happens when the liberal theologians and everybody else gets a hold of that? The Bible is not accurate, right? We hear all these arguments. Listen, the enemies, remember, had not been completely driven out. And after centuries, we know that the children of Israel had to fight a lot of battles. When we get into the book of Judges, we're going to see that they were constantly being beat up. I mean, their enemy were actually basically using them and taking all of their grains and everything else. But after centuries, what would happen was that the enemy reestablished themselves. Likely the Levites had to relocate to cities nearby. So First Chronicles, by the time of First Chronicles, you're just going to get a list of where some of the relocations happened. It's not that there is any discrepancy because of the list. You understand? And it's some of the crazy arguments that people come up with. The children of Israel, listen, failed to drive out the enemies. And in fact, they lived in disobedience and became punching bags, really, in their own land for quite a while. And the judges is all about the children of Israel going off doing their own thing. The enemy coming in and taking all their stuff. They cry out. God hears their cries, raises up for them a leader, gives them the power to go and be delivered from their enemies, and then they go right back into this same thing over and over again. And everybody was doing what was right in their own eyes. That was the problem. As we go to the judges, we're going to see the result of their disobedience. Verse 43, so the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. The Lord gave them rest all around, according to all that he had sworn to their fathers. And not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. And I like that. The Lord gave them rest. You know, there's something about rest. We think that rest means kind of that picture of, I can't even think of the word because I don't think it's in my plans. Retirement, right? My retirement plan is when God's done with me and takes me home. But that idea of rest, it's not about laying in a hammock and not doing anything, sipping on an umbrella drink and, you know, somebody feeding you grapes and with a big fan. That's not the rest this is talking about. Rest is really found, and when we talk about the rest of the Lord, it's about His promises, His provision, and the security that comes from that. It has nothing to do with, you know, our what you know, how our faithfulness or how we live within those things. It's the fact that God is true to His word completely. That's where we find our rest. When we're restless, it's because we're not living in those promises and trusting in Him. Now, I could speak from experience. I know that my restlessness comes from that. But I always enter into His rest when I recognize that He's faithful. And that's the first thing that's shared here is God was faithful. Isaiah 49, verse 7, thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to Him whom man despises, to Him whom nation abhors. Kind of sounds like today, doesn't it? To the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and He has chosen you. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. We can find rest in that as we walk and we walk in that truth and believe it. You know, bombs may be going off all around us, yet the truth is we can find rest in Him even in those things. It's discovering, it's walking with Him and discovering what that means and allowing that to infiltrate your life. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, but the Lord is faithful, He will establish you and guard you from the evil one. He is faithful. He who has begun a good work in you is faithful to complete it. Do you believe that? Oh, but Lord, you don't understand all the things. No, he understands. The understanding is, in those situations, is our misunderstanding of who he is and what he's promised. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. We stand in those things. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God had given them the land that he promised to Abraham. They took possession of it. And let me tell you something. I needed this, and even last week as I'm going through, I needed to be reminded of this. When I worry if I have done enough, you ever done that? Lord, am I doing enough for you? If my life is in his will, or am I good enough? Wherever I fall short, this is all that I can find rest in this. God is faithful. It's not about me. It's about him. Despite me, God is faithful. That's the story here. The children of Israel blew it. They didn't drive everybody out. Caleb did. Joshua fulfilled his part of it. And the rest of them compromised. The rest of them did not go all the way. And despite that, God is faithful. Listen, if you're blowing it, if you feel like you're messing up, if you don't quite measure up, God is faithful. Get over yourself. You know, that's the beauty of God's grace. Whenever I fall short, God is faithful. Second, I can find rest. It's not about my shortcomings. I'm not going to find rest from the battles. We already saw that. There's still battles to be fought. There's always battles to be fought. That's not what the rest is talking about. But I can find rest in his promises and the security that comes from that. He's delivered me. He has delivered you. Listen, you have victory in Christ. That's what it says. These things were already... He gave them victory and delivered them from the enemy. Your enemy is delivered into your hand. Oh, it's the enemy. Oh, it's the enemy. Yes, so what? He's been delivered into your hand. Do you understand that? Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. No enemy can stand against him. And we can find our rest in that, knowing that he has delivered the enemy into our hand. Nothing, there's nothing you're facing that he can't handle. The problem is we look at it and go, well, I can't handle this. Well, you're looking at it the wrong way, because he can, right? He's delivered you and given you victory. Whatever you're battling, remember you're not fighting for victory. The victory is already won. You're fighting from victory. He's proclaimed that. None of their enemies were able to stand against them, yet some of them remained because they allowed it. And that's kind of true in our own lives often, isn't it? We need to move on and battle the next one and the next one. It's going to be a lifelong process till we're in his presence. But we have the victory. And third, God keeps his promises. His word never fails. He is faithful and he keeps his promises. It may seem like sometimes in life that he's not keeping it. Well, why is this going on? And it's because we have a wrong perspective, isn't it? 1 Kings 8:56, blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he promised. There has not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised through his servant Moses. Everything we have here in God's word, even tonight, it's going to happen. It's going to come to pass. You can bank on it. Verily, that's what, Jesus, when he was here, assuredly I say to you, assuredly I say to you, assuredly I say to you. You can count on it. The word of God is true, every bit of it. Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. That's the true prosperity gospel, just so you know. Anything else is man-made. Ezekiel 12:28, therefore say to them, thus says the Lord God, none of my words will be postponed anymore, but the word which I speak will be done, says the Lord God. Jesus, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. 8:31, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. John 8:37, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. 8:43, why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. Jesus had a theme, and it was about what God has said and that it would come to pass. John 8:51, most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Isaiah 66:2, we love this. For all those things my hand has made and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. And so we see that God, not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. That's as true for you and me as it was for them thousands of years ago. Because God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Everything he spoke, you can bank on it. Here's the thing. We're just fickle. We waffle. Don't we? Or maybe it's just me. Then Joshua, chapter 22, called the Reubenites, the Gadites. Reubenites, they're my favorite tribe of Israel. You all know that, right? And half the tribe of Manasseh and said to them, you have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you and have obeyed my voice and all that I commanded you. You have not left your brethren these many days up to this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. Remember, these 2.5 tribes wanted to stay on the other side of the Jordan. And so Moses went before the Lord. The Lord didn't say, no, they cannot. He allowed it. It was in his permissible will. The perfect, you know, and we talk about perfect will and permissible will. God's perfect will was that they cross the Jordan and enter into the land of promise, get their inheritance. They chose, you know, they chose what they saw, and it was good for their cattle, right? Real faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. They were walking by sight, not by faith, and so they wanted the land on that side of the Jordan. It would just be easier, it was more convenient, and it was good for their cattle. And Moses went for the Lord, and so the Lord said, that's within my permissible will. It's not the best that I have for them. But Moses said, that's fine. God says, all right, but you will send over your fighting men of fighting age to help us take the land of Canaan, and you need to help us until it's done, and when it's done, then you'll be released. And they said, as you have said, so we will do. And so they went over and they helped Joshua and the other tribes take the land of Canaan, and now it's all done, and Joshua is giving them leave. And he's going to encourage them. And it says that, now the Lord, verse 4, your God has given you rest to your brethren. He promised them, now therefore return, go to your tents, the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan. But take careful heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God. What is Christ's commandment? If you love me, I mean, how do we prove? I love the Lord. Well, prove it. How do you prove it? If you love me, keep my commandment. to love the Lord your God. I mean, that's first and foremost. It's the Shema. It's everything revolves around that. The first three commandments of the Ten Commandments are all about loving God. He's first and foremost. He's preeminent. It's not about the law. It's about the giver of the law, the Lord. To walk in all his ways. We talk about witness and testimony. What is the proof or the fruit of your love for the Lord? But by walking in all of his ways, evident in our lives, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him. And that's what Jesus said, man, if you abide in me and I in you. It's about abiding in me, the word of God. It's about abiding in Christ. It's about abiding in the Lord, to hold fast to him and serve him with all your heart, with all your soul. If you're, you know, I always say this, it kind of succinct, and I'm not going to get into it, but if you're a Christian, why aren't you serving? Why aren't you serving him? I'll let the Spirit do the rest of that work. So Joshua blessed them, sent them away, and they went to their tents. Now to Tahap, the tribe of Manasseh. I say that, and I know that people go, they get frustrated. Well, it's not about having a schedule and serving as a pastor or anything else. When the opportunity comes, jump in. Lend a hand. Do it as unto the Lord and to bless the body of Christ and your brother. And that's what it's about. It could be once a year. It could be, hey, we have Operation Christmas Child coming up. You want to serve the Lord? You want an opportunity to serve him? Come and serve him. Pack boxes. You know, help Nada wrap soap and hand towel, whatever. I'm not talking about having a set schedule every day of every week that you serve the Lord. I don't want to scare anybody away. When the opportunity comes, jump in and be a blessing to the body. Now I'll go back. Now to the half tribe of Manasseh, verse 7. Moses had given a possession in Bashan to the other half of it. Joshua gave a possession among their brethren on this side of the Jordan, westward. And indeed, when Joshua sent them away to their tents, he blessed them and spoke to them, saying, return with much riches to your tent, with very much livestock, with silver, with gold, with bronze, with iron, with very much clothing. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brethren. So they went back with riches for helping out that they wouldn't have enjoyed if they didn't. So the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, half tribe of Manasseh returned, departed for the children of Israel at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go to the country of Gilead, to the land of their possession, which they had obtained according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. You don't trick yourself into were they saved or were they not saved? We always go to that. And listen, they had chosen not to take God at his word and pursue everything that God had for them. Some of them would probably perish. Some of them very possibly could have had their faith, I can't think of the word, but, you know, that accounted to them as righteousness. We don't know. We talk about not being borderline Christians. You know, are you willing to do just enough to get in, or do you have that zeal like Caleb and the rest of them to go after everything that God has for you? When they came to the region of the Jordan, which is in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben, children of Gad, half the tribe of Manasseh, built an altar there by the Jordan, a great impressive altar. They built a great, impressive altar. It was to be seen. That's what literally it means. Something to behold. This is was to be to even eclipse the altar of God in the tabernacle. It was quite impressive. They did it so that people would be impressed. Now the children of Israel heard someone say, behold, the children of Reuben, children of Gad, half the tribe of Manasseh, have built an altar on the frontier of the land of Canaan in the region of the Jordan on the children of Israel's side. And when the children of Israel heard of it, The whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered together at Shiloh to go to war against them. Remember when they had crossed the Jordan, Joshua was instructed to build an altar with the stones when they entered the land. As these tribes went back, they built an altar on Israel's side and other altars. It's another altar. Some commentators were really impressed with it too, that they would do this, and we're going to see that it meant witness. But they weren't instructed to do it. Joshua built an altar because he was instructed to do it, and that's the only altar that was instructed to be built other than the altar that was in the tabernacle. Anything else is an effort of man. We need to keep that in mind. Because it had good intention. They even had a good reason for doing it. The children of Israel sent Phinehas the son of Eleazar, the priest, the children of Reuben, to the children of Gad, half the tribe of Manasseh, into the land of Gilead, and with him 10 rulers, one ruler each from the chief house of every tribe of Israel, and each one was the head of the house of his father among the divisions of Israel. Then they came to the children of Reuben, to the children of Gad, and to the half tribe of Manasseh, to the land of Gilead, and they spoke with them, saying, "Thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what treachery is this that you have committed against the God of Israel to turn away this day from following the Lord, in that you have built for yourselves an altar that you might rebel this day against the Lord?" And so they were concerned that the children of Israel, the other 2.5 tribes, were setting up their own form of worship. They had just fulfilled their word to support the other tribes in the conquest of Canaan, and then to serve the Lord. And so they understood, the rest of the tribes understood, any rebellion or disobedience on behalf of those that stayed on the other side of the Jordan will still affect them, because they had given their word to worship and follow God. And so they said, "What are you doing?" This is reflecting on us as much as it is on you. And it says, "Is the iniquity of Peor not enough for us?" And that was where Balak and Balaam, actually this is Phinehas, the one who stepped up, and he's going back and saying, just like back when the children of Israel were committing harlotry, from which we were not cleansed till this day, although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord, but that you must turn away this day from following the Lord. And it shall be, if you rebel today against the Lord, that tomorrow he will be angry with the whole congregation of Israel. That understanding that our sin doesn't just affect us. It was evident, he's going to talk about the sin of Achan. It took out Achan's whole family, but the whole tribe of Israel suffered when they went up against Ai because there was sin in the camp. Our sins don't just affect us. Nevertheless, if the land of your possession is unclean, then cross over the land of the possession of the Lord where the Lord's tabernacle stands and take possession among us. But do not rebel against the Lord nor rebel against us by building yourselves an altar besides the altar of the Lord our God. There's to be no competing religious observances. They were already divided by the River Jordan, and the concern was that they would be divided by religion and how they wanted to, those that went into Canaan were worried about how the other tribes would want to worship. Did not Achan the son of Zerah commit a trespass in the accursed thing, and wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel? That man did not perish alone in his iniquity. Children of Reuben, the children of Gad, half the tribe of Manasseh, answered and said to the heads of the divisions of Israel, "The Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, he knows, and let Israel itself know if it is in rebellion or if in treachery against the Lord. Do not save us this day. If we have built ourselves an altar to turn from following the Lord, or if to offer on it burnt offerings or grain offerings, or if to offer peace offerings on it, let the Lord himself require an account. In other words, we didn't build it to offer any offerings on it. There was a different reason. They're explaining that they had great good intentions for doing this. You know, their testimony was as visual as it was verbal or spiritual to the rest of it. We often say even the road to hell is paved with good intentions. We need to be careful. They're saying we didn't do it to offer our own sacrifices. They were recognizing that was only for the altar of God that was in the tabernacle. They understood that. If we have built ourselves an altar to turn from following the Lord, verse 24, but in fact we have done it for fear, for a reason, saying, in time to come, your descendants may speak to our descendants, saying, what have you to do with the Lord God of Israel? Here, they're starting to hedge. The problem is they weren't going to make the effort. I think they were already seeing that to cross the Jordan and go and offer up their offerings in Shiloh was already, you know, it wasn't a non-negotiable anymore for them. And so we just want you to know that if we're not showing up very often, that we haven't changed our heart towards the Lord. And I'm just looking at it from my own perspective because I know how I think, and this is human nature, right? So in generations to come, nobody will question whether or not we're following the Lord. Well, if you're showing up to worship Him the way that God has prescribed to be worshipped, then no one will have to question where your heart is basically the way it plays out. But he said, look, we haven't done it. In time, your descendants may speak to our descendants. What have you to do with the Lord God of Israel? For the Lord has made the Jordan a border between you and us, you children of Reuben, you children of Gad. You have no part in the Lord, so your descendants would make our descendants cease fearing the Lord. God didn't make that Jordan the border between them. They chose to stay over there. The Jordan would become a division between the two of them. That was evident. But it wasn't a God. It wasn't God. It was their choice. So it's some little dishonesty there. You know, we're going to start being questioned because we chose to stay over here and not enter into promise. And so we're just making sure that that doesn't become an issue or a divisive issue. Therefore, we said, let us now prepare to build ourselves an altar, not for burnt offering or for sacrifice, but that it may be a witness between you and us, our generations after us, that we may perform the service of the Lord before Him with our burnt offerings, with our sacrifices, and with our peace offerings, that your descendants may not say to our descendants in time to come, have no part in the Lord. In other words, so when we do come over to the tabernacle, that we won't be questioned because we chose to stay over here. Therefore, we said that it will be when they say this is to us or our generations in time to come, that we may say, here is the replica of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, though not for burnt offerings nor for sacrifices, but it is a witness to you and us, between you and us. Far be it from us that we should rebel against the Lord and turn from following the Lord this day to build an altar for burnt offerings, for grain offerings, or for sacrifices besides the altar of the Lord our God, which is before His tabernacle. You know, when you're looking at this, you're going, how sad. They're already preparing to explain to the next generations what that altar means. When if they were planning to stay in worship at the tabernacle, they wouldn't have to have the altar to explain to the next generations. They're already preparing themselves to not participate in the worship of the Lord as it was prescribed. You see that? And it's good enough. Our altar's good enough. It's a reminder and a witness that was our intention. We're still, you know, the children of Israel, amongst the children of Israel. It's compromise. When Phinehas the priest and the rulers of the congregation, the heads of the division of Israel who were with them, heard the words that the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the children of Manasseh spoke, it pleased them. Then Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, said to the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, the children of Manasseh, this day we perceive that the Lord is among us, because you have not committed this treachery against the Lord. Now you have delivered the children of Israel out of the hand of the Lord. And Phinehas is being judicious. I mean, you know, who are we to judge what's going on? The fruit will make it evident, and God's going to sort it out. That's not compromise, but putting it off on him. But we understand that ultimately God knows the heart, right? You have delivered the children out of the hand of the Lord. Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, the rulers, returned from the children of Reuben and the children of Gad, from the land of Gilead to the land of Canaan. You know, and Gilead was where the 2.5 tribes. And we understand this. He is the balm of Gilead as much as he is the Lord of the, right? We understand God can get to anybody, anywhere. We look at this, well, did, you know, as I said before, does that mean that they couldn't be saved? They didn't enter into the land of promise? Look, God can reach anybody, anywhere. And we need to understand that. That's not for us to contemplate. What we need to contemplate and take stock in is, are we accepting what is good enough, or are we going, you know, drawing close to him? Are we going after everything that God has for us? Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, the rulers, returned from the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, from the children of the land of Gilead to the land of Canaan, to the children of Israel, and brought back word to them. So the thing pleased the children of Israel. Children of Israel blessed God. They spoke no more of going against them in battle to destroy the land where the children of Reuben and Gad dwelt. The children of Reuben and the children of Gad called the altar Ed. That's what witness is. They called the altar witness Ed. Witness, for it was a witness between us that the Lord is God. You know, there's a warning that Paul gives to Timothy about those that Timothy was ministering to, or that were in Ephesus, in the area that where he's ministering, in 2 Timothy 3:5, having a form of godliness but denying its power, from such people turn away. Everything looked great on the surface. It's an altar of witness. It's Ed. Don't, if you're, you know, any Eds or Edwards, please don't take this personally. It was a witness that we serve God too. But there's a danger to building an Ed. And we can build Eds in our lives. That is, it will become a compromise to not follow God's word. The 2.5 tribes would fall out of fellowship because they would not cross the Jordan to bring sacrifices to the Lord. And they would be the first to suffer at the hands of the enemy, because they became spiritually weak. They weren't worshiping the way that God had asked them to. They had an Ed, but here's the problem. That was a bloodless altar. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. God said that. There was to be only one altar, and that was in the tabernacle. That is God's provision for worshiping himself. And all their altar, you know, their reasoning for the altar satisfied the brethren. It would never satisfy what God required. What happened to Israel? What would their compromise lead to? That's really what the question is. Jeremiah 5:31 says, "The prophets prophesy falsely, the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end?" Micah 3:2, "You who hate good and love evil, who strip the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones." That was an indictment on the leaders and the priesthood, the ones that were to teach the word of God, instruct them in obeying a commandment. It's exactly what we're witnessing in current churchdom today, the erecting of Ed. And it's in the edifices in some places, the buildings that we erect. A witness that they claim to follow God, but it's contrary to what God clearly commands, what He demands in Scripture. Modern churchdom has erected and is presenting a bloodless altar, a way other than the cross, that somehow God's grace can be received separately from Christ's sacrifice and outside of a Spirit-filled life. A lot of the books being written today are circumventing the cross. Be careful. They present a form of godliness, but they deny the power of the gospel, of why Jesus came. The power of the blood of Jesus that He shed for the forgiveness of sins. And priests, pastors, self-proclaimed prophets are preaching a different gospel of self-fulfillment, self-purpose, and self-gain. So what happened to Israel? The same thing that will happen to us, that's happening to modern churchdom. 2 Timothy 3:1 through 4, which precedes, they had a form of godliness but denied the power thereof. God said, Paul said this, "But know this, in the last days perilous times will come." When you hear this list, you will know that we are in the perilous times. That's what the children of Israel would ultimately walk into, perilous times. Because they chose not to walk in the commandments of God to love the Lord God first, supremely. Men will be lovers of themselves. Have you ever seen a more, I know self-absorption. I think my self-absorption pales in comparison to what we're witnessing today. Did I tell you how many points I scored in college recently? Let's get lovers of money, everything. Look, money will solve everything. That's the society we live in today. We don't have enough money. We need more money. Money will make our kids smarter. Money will make the church stronger. Money will make me happier. And the whole time, the simple truth is, only Jesus can fulfill all those things. Boasters. Proud. Man. I'm afraid to turn on the TV anymore. Blasphemers. I mean, it boggles my mind at some of the people that claim that they're Christians because they go to church, and to see how they act. You just watch our politicians. There's blasphemy all over the place. Disobedient to parents. All the kids running around killing people, and unthankful, unholy. Well, I'm a Christian, but I'm going to shack up with my girlfriend, and you know, it's okay to drink. Jesus made wine in I'm going to vote yes to legalize dope because it's natural and God wouldn't condemn us partaking of what he created. Unholy. Unloving. Unforgiving. That's a problem for the church today. We need to be forgiving. How can you expect to be forgiven if you won't forgive? That's one I struggle with. But how much more, oh my gosh, look at the United States of America right now. You know, we've chosen sides and the other side is evil. And it doesn't matter what side you're on, you're right. God's no longer right. We don't concede that position to him anymore. Without slanderers, everything you see, every commercial, every political commercial today fulfills that one. I'm just telling you, both sides. They misquote, out of context, for the in slanderers. Without self-control, the parties that go on, brutal, despisers of good. Secular humanism is the evidence of a despiser of good because secular humanism claims truth. They claim truth when they say that you really can't know any truth, and that's just to deny who God is or that God is true. Despisers of good, traitors. I think we're going to find out just how deep that one is pretty soon. Headstrong. I think we all fall in. Haughty. Lovers of pleasure. Oh my gosh. We are the pleasure-seeking nation of the world. Rather than the simple lovers of God. That's perilous. We're in perilous times. Israel was to obey the commandments, to love the Lord, walk in his ways, hold fast to him, and serve him with all their heart and all their soul. And the command is no different for the church today. How are we doing? Are we in danger of ending up like the children of Israel? I hope not. But here's the thing. When we evaluate it, it's not according to our shortcomings. It's really not about how are you doing, but do you believe that God is faithful? Do you believe his promises and that he's delivered you and he's able to keep you in all these things? That's what it boils down to. How are you doing in that? Because you're going to fail. I'm going to fail, but even when I fail, he's faithful. His promises are true. I can always come back and stand upon them and find rest and that peace and security and strength in who God is in my life. And in who and you can do the same. That's the promise. In a time like today, in a day like today, we're perilous times. Halloween pales in comparison. It's just an indication of the times that we're living in today. Let's not make it any bigger issue than it is, it needs to be. The bigger things are at hand. But know this, the commendation to the church of Philadelphia, Revelation 3:8, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door. No one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word. Kept my word. Surely I say to you, you keep my word. You believe my word, you have eternal life. If you believe me, if you abide in me, if you have kept my word and have not denied my name. That's all he asks. We make it harder, right, when we evaluate ourselves. Keep his word, don't deny his name, walk in that strength, and we'll be all right. He's coming soon. He is coming soon. Just look at what's going on in the world. Amen. Lord, we thank you. We praise you. Prepare our hearts as we prepare to take communion. And we recognize that it's by your body and your blood, your sacrifice and the blood that you shed, that we have any hope at all. Lord, we do not come to a bloodless altar in Ed this evening, but we come understanding that it's at the cross. Where this amazing and wonderful work was done. It cost you your life. And you gave your all for us. And we just want to recognize that together. Just bless this time as we consider these things. And Lord, we thank you that it's not according to our own righteousness, but it's because of what you have done. We thank you, Lord. As the Lord puts it on your heart, come up and get an element, the elements, and we'll partake together. We won't take too long. I already talked.